Well, as we begin this morning, I have a confession to make. Each time I come to this chapter, I'm determined that we're going to finish this first long sentence that begins in verse 4 of chapter 1 and concludes with verse 14. But I read and I study and get into what Paul is telling us, I just am not able to do it. I have to break it down into smaller portions so that we don't pass over these truths too quickly. And once again, I remind you of the works of the great Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. By the 10th chapter of Ephesians 1, he had preached 17 sermons. We're only on 5, so I think we're doing pretty good. And I trust that as we've covered this great section of Scripture, it's been interesting to you and a blessing to you as we're reminded of our great spiritual blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come now in our study to the third great statement of Paul concerning the blessings that God the Father has given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We noticed in verse 4 that we are chosen in Him. Then we found in verse 5 that we have been predestinated unto the adoption of sons. Now we come to verse 8, 9, and 10, and here we find that we have been made privy to the mystery of His will. Let's start with verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. My wife and I love to read and watch mystery stories. And one of our favorite authors has been Agatha Christie, known for her Miss Marple and Hercule Poirot mysteries, from which numerous movies have been produced. And they usually center on a murder and the discovery of clues and information concerning the culprit who committed it. And when all of that information is brought together, the mystery is no longer a mystery. The criminal is discovered, and we kind of figure out where it's all led to. But that is not the meaning behind mystery in the Word of God, the mystery of His will. It's something that we cannot fathom without the help of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that we can figure out by drawing this clue and that clue together. God has disclosed it to those whom He has chosen, redeemed, and forgiven of sin. So this verse is central to the whole theme of Scripture. As again, Lloyd-Jones points out by saying, we find ourselves looking at God's final purpose with respect to this world. We are transported above the matter of our personal salvation into the realm of the ultimate things, God's grand, comprehensive, final, ultimate purpose. Now, folks, if that doesn't warm your heart and pique your interest, I don't think much will. One of the great blessings of our salvation is that God has brought us into His ultimate purpose, not just for individuals, but for the whole universe. And today, we're going to be reminded of what that purpose is. Somebody want to go out there and talk to that guy? Thank you. All right. we're reminded of what that purpose is and why it surpasses all that we could strive to attain for in this world. So let's take a moment to pray about this as we come before the Lord's Word. Heavenly Father, again, we're thankful today for your goodness to us, for your grace, for your purpose being made known to us in salvation, and indeed your ultimate purpose for where the world and we are heading. We pray, Lord, you'll just warm our hearts and bless our souls as we're reminded of these great truths, which are among the great blessings we have in being a Christian. We ask your guidance this morning into this truth in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, there are three points that I want to share with you this morning from these verses. First of all, what is the biblical concept of a mystery in relationship to God's ultimate purpose? Secondly, what are the means by which we understand the ultimate purpose of God? And then finally, what exactly is God's ultimate purpose? So first of all, as we look here at verse 9, and we see here that we're brought into the knowledge of God's will, well, what is the concept then of this mystery, the mystery of his will? And let's focus for a moment on what is not meant by a mystery in God's word. The mystery of God's will, as I mentioned earlier, is not something that can be discovered by the unaided human mind. It's not like those novels of Agatha Christie and others, wherein a crime is committed and you can figure out who did the crime. If you have enough clues, if you have enough information, you can deduce who the criminal is. The discovery of God's will for the ages is not something that we can figure out by human wisdom or human searching. That is why not many wise or mighty or noble are chosen. They try to figure it out with their human thinking and they can't do it, and so they discard it. Neither is it a mystical secret into which we must be initiated. Throughout time, and even in Paul's day, there were many so-called mystery religions. And only a special few were initiated into the secret rites and ceremonies of worship or membership in those groups. And there are such secret groups today. For instance, the Masons. You go up certain levels of understanding in their belief system, and the higher you get, the more secret it is. It's not disclosed, so everybody can know it and understand it. It's really kind of hidden. And in the priesthood of the Mormon Church, it's the same way. Or in certain occult religions. But the point of these is not to let everyone in on the secret, everyone in on the knowledge. No, is to close them off from what these things are. The mystery of God in the gospel is not something to be kept secret. It's not something reserved for just a few initiates to know completely. God's blessing to us is opened in the knowledge of his will. So it comes again from his grace, from his purpose in us. So then what is Paul talking about? That God has made known to us the mystery of his will. Well, the mystery in the Bible, a mystery is something that was not known previously, but it has been fully disclosed in the present. And we think about God's revelation to us in history. He didn't give us everything all at one time. It was progressive. It was unpacked. And gradually, the whole plan was made known. In the Old Testament, you begin with Genesis, and you have certain important truths revealed there, but not all the truth. Even by the time you get to Malachi, at the end of the Old Testament, you still do not have the complete truth unveiled. Not until Jesus comes into the world. So certain things remained hidden, unknown, but then they became known over time. The apostle brings this truth out in chapter 3. If you look at chapter 3, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So two times he's using that terminology, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of his holy apostles and prophets. So it's something that was not fully made known, but it has been made known now in the gospel. And the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit is necessary to the understanding of the mystery of God's will. Only those who are then in Christ are capable of knowing what this mystery is. Now that's why Jesus used parables in his ministry as a method of teaching. I want you to go back to Matthew 13 for a minute. And verse 10. Matthew 13, 10. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Now, you know that a parable is a method of teaching whereby you take something that's out there in the natural world, an earthly type story or illustration, but it has a deeper spiritual meaning to it. Something that God's disciples, if explained to them, could understand, but his enemies and unbelievers could not grasp it. And they're asking him about this. Why are you speaking in this way? And Jesus responds in verse 11. He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." See, the Lord chose those 12. Chose them unto salvation, of course, except for Judas. And he has chosen you and I unto salvation. And so we've been given the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom. For whosoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. So it kept those who would not believe in their darkness and their lack of understanding, but it helped those who did believe to understand more and to grasp the mysteries of his kingdom, which were open to them. So those who are lost cannot understand God's ultimate purpose because they don't know him through Christ, through faith. And it cannot be humanly fathomed. It cannot be sought out and discovered aside from faith and regeneration. It's been revealed only to those who are redeemed and forgiven. Now, let's consider how we then come to this knowledge of the mystery of God's will. And so we have to consider the means by which we understand God's ultimate purpose. And we back up here now to verse 8, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. But before we get there, let's just take a moment and think about the underlying means that brings us to the understanding of God's ultimate purpose. And we're reminded again of this in verse 9, that this knowledge of the mystery of his will is according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So we're going back again to that grand plan of God we've looked at previously. We're reminded that this knowledge is according to God's good pleasure and God's purpose. We spoke of his good pleasure last time, indicating his kind intentions toward us. His good pleasure is not to make him feel good, but it is to bless us with goodness, with benevolence, and saving us and bringing us into this ultimate purpose of God. He wants people to be saved. He wants them to be included in his ultimate purpose. He's ensured that that will happen, and it's out of his good intentions that it does happen. It doesn't really have much to do with our desire or our wish. Even in coming to salvation, few of us really at that moment in time were aware of God's ultimate purpose, even though we were included in it. It takes time for us to grow and understand these things, and it's God's good intention that's bringing us to these understandings. And then it mentions here that it's also according to that which he has purposed. Now, the verb there means to set or place before. And here it speaks of God setting forth his purpose to reveal the mystery of his will to us. And again, we're talking about God's plan, his will, his purpose. Now, in our Bible, most of you probably have notated there that this is that he purposed this in himself. Now, that word can be translated that way, but is probably referring not to God the Father, but God the Son, and agreeing with all the other in Christ, in him, that we find here in this passage, which would mean that God's purpose was planned by himself, but it was carried out through the agency of Christ. God plans it. The Lord Jesus carries it out in time. I think that's what is being brought out there. Now, God has not been willing to keep all of this a secret, keep us in the dark about his ultimate purpose, but he's made it known to us through salvation, and that salvation, of course, is provided in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the underlying means by which we can understand the will of God, become a part of his greater plan, is found in his kindness and his grace toward us. Paul has been emphasizing this heavily over and over again in this passage. Now, let's move on then to the immediate means of understanding God's ultimate purpose back in verse 8. And that is because he has also blessed us in salvation with wisdom and prudence. These are both spiritual qualities that are needed to know God's ultimate plan, and really which are needed to bring us into the place of salvation in the first place. So he speaks of wisdom here. Now, this is not human wisdom. This is spiritual wisdom. It only can come from God through his Spirit. You and I know that there are many unregenerate people who are worldly wise. They are expertise in some area. They're intelligent, even geniuses in their mental acumen. And that is given from God. God's the one who's responsible for that. Now, he has created us human beings as intelligent beings. We can converse with one another. We can have high levels of thought and reason and the process of thinking. There are those today who want to elevate the understanding of dolphins and monkeys and things of that nature. But when's the last time you had a conversation with a dolphin or a monkey. You can't converse in that way. They don't have the intellect. God created us with great intellects. He gave us a mind. And, you know, thinking, it just came to my thinking here, you know, when people want to promote the theory of evolution, where did the mind evolve from? Where did our capacity to think and reason and understand and speak come from? I can't believe it just came from a series of millions and millions of years of good things that happened as far as that supposed metamorphosis. It came from God, who is, of course, the greatest mind of the universe. But let's get back to what we're doing here. We know in the world there are a lot of people that are worldly wise. They're very intelligent, but sometimes their intelligence works against them. Even the humanly wisest of persons cannot comprehend with the unaided mind the ultimate purpose of God. And why is that? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 tells us, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to them, because they're spiritually discerned." You can't understand them without the Holy Spirit opening up your heart and mind to them. Someone may think they're very intelligent, they're wise, they can figure things out, but they can't figure out the gospel. It doesn't make sense to them. Thus, they think it's not relative. They think they don't need it, so they ignore it. They set it aside, or they view it with contempt, or they mock it. In salvation, God gives us spiritual wisdom that enables us to comprehend the scriptures, which unveil to us the purpose and plan of God. And we grow in that spiritual knowledge as we get into the Word of God. Our understanding of it increases. And as we apply the Word of God, we begin to see the great plan of God, not just for me personally, but for His church and indeed the whole universe. Now we have this other word, prudence. And here's a word that is never applied to God in the Bible. So that's why we know that God is speaking here in the sense that He's giving us this wisdom and prudence. It's not His own wisdom and prudence being spoken of, but what He gives to us. He graciously gives it to us so we can understand His ultimate purpose. Now, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, this word prudence is translated with a different English word, the word affections. Set your affections on things above. So what that does is it adds a dimension to wisdom. We can think of things in a cold, calculating way, you know, like doing math problems and things of that nature. And really, our emotions are divorced from it. But prudence brings in the emotional end, the affections of it. In other words, we don't just coldly understand with our mind the truth of God's word, but our soul is involved. Our will is involved. Our emotions are involved. When we understand the truth, it affects our feelings. And we grow to love what we find in the Word of God. We grow to thank Him and praise Him. It affects the inner man emotionally as well as mentally. So we have spiritual discernment here that not only involves our mind, but our hearts. The way we feel, and the mind and the heart then affect the will. The whole man is brought into this. All right, so God has given us spiritual wisdom and prudence so we can perceive His ultimate purpose. Now, this has all been building up then to what is that purpose? What is God's ultimate plan? And we find that in the 10th verse. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. So this is the coming together of everything to fulfill God's purpose in Christ. So let's think about that this morning. God's plan has unfolded in history, as we mentioned earlier. Note here, he says in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, this might occur. Now, what is that talking about? Well, in the Bible, the term dispensation has a couple of meanings. In chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul used it of himself. He says there, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you." All right, what does he mean by that? Well, he's using it in regard to the gospel and in the sense that Paul is one who is under the authority of another person, God. So it speaks here of something that God gave to him, a stewardship and administration. Paul was a steward of the grace of God under the authority of Christ to spread the gospel message. He had a deposit given to him from God, a dispensation, a stewardship. Now, it's not used in that way in our verse back in chapter 1, 10. This is used of someone who is in authority, not under authority, but the one over. So in this sense, a dispensation refers to an administration, a scheme, an economy, a plan. Our president is the one really who tries to map out a plan for our economy. And the current president's doing a really good job. He's over the things that will help that economy develop. In spiritual thinking, God has the grand scheme, the grand economy, the method of administration that will bring all things together in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've been given insight into this great plan of God, the ultimate plan of redemption. And God's plan is disclosed in the fullness of time. Now, what does that mean? What's that referring to? At the exact time in history, God's eternal purpose began to be fulfilled. When was that? Well, flip back one book to Galatians and chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, "But when the fullness of the time had come," past tense, "God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Paul's mentioned the adoption as sons in Ephesians chapter 1. But when did the fullness of time come? It came at the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since that point in time, his plan has moved forward. We're in the last days where all these things are beginning to gather together in one. They haven't gotten there yet, but we know the plan. We know where we're going. And in this plan, the provision of salvation came about to the work of Christ. The church was born. The gospel is being preached to all nations. And God's plan will continue to move forward. It won't be thwarted. It won't be blocked by anything that human beings try to do. And it will culminate in Christ's second coming in power and great glory, the setting up of his millennial kingdom, and then eventually the final eternal state of all believers. That's when everything will be gathered together on earth and in heaven in his eternal kingdom. And the mystery of God's will involves this gathering up of all things in Christ. Now that verb to gather means to bring together. It means to unite or to sum up. But there's a little bit of a problem here in our translation because a piece of the word is not translated for us. And that is the word, again, this is a compound word, and it begins with a little three-letter word in the Greek that means again. God's ultimate purpose in Christ is to gather again all things in heaven and earth. You might want to put that in your margin. Wiest's translation captures the thought well. He states, to bring back again to their original state all things in the Christ, the things in the heavens and the things on the earth in Him. That's an important little thought there, that God's going to bring together everything again in His ultimate purpose. So that reminds us that at one time, all things must have been together. All things must have been united in heaven and earth. They were in harmony. God's original creation was good. It was perfect. It's exactly what God meant it to be. So something happened to create disharmony. Something happened to ruin it all. What was that? Well, don't get ahead of yourself. Before there was rebellion on earth, where was there rebellion? It was in heaven. There was rebellion in heaven. Lucifer, the morning star, became Satan, the devil, the dragon, the deceiver, the accuser of mankind. And a myriad of angels followed him in his rebellion as he tried to usurp God and become God and failed, and he was cast out. But it wasn't long before his rebellion was something he wanted to carry out in humankind. And so he came in the form of a serpent and he tempted the first woman. And she submitted to that temptation as well as her husband Adam, and they chose to disobey the one commandment God gave them in the garden. And through their sin, the future world of humanity plunged into depravity. And that was well pictured in the beginning of Genesis when the firstborn son murdered the secondborn son of the first couple of humanity. And it's not gotten any better since then. So that rebellion in heaven led to the rebellion on earth, and the world itself became cursed, subject to vanity, and all creation now groans, waiting for its redemption, its coming together again in Christ. And is this that he will reunite, he will gather together again. He'll reconcile under his headship. Now some believe that this verse teaches a universal salvation, that eventually all people will be saved. But it's clear from Scripture that Satan will not be saved, the fallen angels will not be saved, and those who reject Christ will not be saved either. They will eventually be cast in the lake of fire. And that abiding place will be outside the realm of the redeemed. In order for all things to be gathered together in Christ, that which is evil and wicked must be judged and removed. And that's what happens at the end of the age, when everyone's judged and they are removed from the kingdom. But Jesus will gather all the good angels who did not rebel, all redeemed humanity. He'll unite all things under his authority. Harmony will be restored in the universe, in the millennial kingdom, and eventually in eternity itself. I want to point out just one verse to you that brings that out, and that's found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 to 24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. We talked about that a little bit this morning. The heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, that's believers, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. That's the future coming together of all things in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, have we contemplated what a great blessing this is to us? And how much it supersedes even our individual personal salvation? We're a small part, a small cog in the wheel. Lost people don't even know where they're headed. They're worried about the silliest things because they do not understand the mystery of God's ultimate purpose. People fret about the condition of the world, and really we should. The rise in crime, these shootings that we hear about on a weekly basis almost, terrorism, war, the list goes on and on. But all the while, people do not realize where the fault lies. We're the cause of all the evil, not God. We're rebels before God. We're of our father, the devil. All this evil, all this divisive, all this harmful, all this cruel and hateful in this world stems from the wickedness of our own hearts. And until we understand that, we can't be saved. It comes from our refusal to be gathered in by the Lord Jesus Christ, who graciously shed his blood to redeem us and forgive us of our sins. But our world won't be like this forever. One day, Jesus will pierce the clouds with power and great glory. We will forever be with him as he reconciles the world to himself through judgment and redemption, the mystery of God's will, the regathering of all things in Christ will be fulfilled, and we'll experience peace and harmony, faith and love. All these things will be prevailing. All things will be as God originally intended way back in the garden, in heaven and in earth. So why then should we fret and fear all the dreadful things that are going on in this world? We know the end from the beginning. We know how everything's going to turn out, no matter how bad it appears here and now. And in the meantime, we can thank and praise God that he has chosen us in Christ, that he has predestined us to the adoption of sons in Christ, that he's made known to us this ultimate purpose, and that we, although undeserving, are a part of that great purpose and plan. And we also, especially during this season of the year, should be used of God to tell others about the mystery of his will, his ultimate purpose in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we're so thankful today for the great truth that these verses unfold for us. Lord, we know we don't deserve your election. We don't deserve your grace and your mercy, your salvation, your redemption, all these blessings we have in Christ. We don't deserve to be on the saving end of your great purpose. But Lord, we're thankful that through your grace we are. We pray that this would be something that will calm our souls and give us peace in times of great turmoil and distress. And also motivate us, Lord, to share the truth with others who need it so badly. Encourage our hearts and bless us with these thoughts this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.